We continue this morning with our series of lessons on the eternal purpose of God. I'm going to take us back just for a minute to the close of the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul traveled to Rome and made his final appeal to the Jews at Rome. At that particular time, Paul pronounced blindness upon Israel one last time, and the nation of Israel was set aside by God. Their prophesied kingdom promises were therefore postponed. It was almost as if the prophetic clock of God simply stopped, kind of like a CD player when you push the pause button. God paused all prophecy at that particular time. Through the Apostle Paul, then, God fully unveiled his plan and purpose for a new dispensation, a dispensation of God's grace in which we're living today. His plan and purpose was for a new people, which is the church, the body of Christ, no longer dealing with the nation of Israel. He was now dealing with individuals and adding saved individuals to the church, the body of Christ. This was a new revelation. This was something that Paul described as a mystery, something that had been hidden in God until he made it known through the Apostle Paul and then through his writings to us. When the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the air to take his church home to be with him in glory, when the rapture of the church occurs, this present dispensation of God's grace will end. When that happens, the prophetic clock of God will resume. He will, in a sense, press the play button and prophecy will again begin to unfold. God will resume his dealings with the nation of Israel, and the promised kingdom will again be in view. You see, the kingdom of God that he promised to Israel was not just a spiritual kingdom, as many people teach today. The church, the body of Christ today, is not spiritual Israel, and we're not enjoying the kingdom today. God will one day set up a literal kingdom on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, and the nation of Israel ruling and reigning with him. This was what he has promised in Scripture, and God is true to his promises. However, before Israel can enjoy this kingdom and all the promised blessings of that kingdom, that nation must go through a time of terrible tribulation, a seven-year period that is commonly referred to as the tribulation period. The focal point of this tribulation period will be Satan's man. He is called in Scripture by several different titles, most commonly referred to as by people as the Antichrist, because he truly will be a false Christ. He will be an impostor and present himself as Christ, but will truly not be Christ. He is described by the Apostle Paul as the man of sin, because his life is characterized by his terrible sins. He is described as the son of perdition, because not only will he bring destruction, but his doom is destruction. He is described as the lawless one, the one who opposes the law of God. He is a vile person because he is evil in every aspect of his character and his life. He is called the willful king in the book of Daniel because he acts according to his own will and that of the will of Satan. He is described as the little horn in Daniel's prophecies as well because he will seek to exalt himself, particularly exalt himself above God. And God himself describes him in the book of Revelation as the beast, a wild beast, because that is his nature. Let's begin by looking at how he will be revealed, how he will rise to power. Turn with me this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel, chapter 8. And let's go down and begin reading with verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. As we look at this, we see several questions that are answered about this the Antichrist. He is called in this passage the little horn. And this is a description of how he will rise and what he will be like. Let's look at the first question, and that is when. When will this person, the little horn, the Antichrist, rise? It says in verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness. The book of Daniel contains several prophecies that describe the reign of Gentile nations over the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ refers to it in the book of Luke as the times of the Gentiles. Many of these kingdoms have already had their time to reign over Israel. That began with Babylon. It included Medo-Persia, the Greeks, and then the Romans. But there is a kingdom that is still future, that will be reigned over by the Antichrist and the kings that align themselves with him. I believe that's what he has referenced here to. He says, in the latter time of their kingdom. This will be a time, he says, when the transgressors have reached their fullness. You know, we look around at our world today and we see that we live in what Paul calls perilous times, hard times, difficult times. We see spiritual decline. We see a world that's just filled with evil. Paul describes the time we live in today as an evil age. But as terrible as it is today, we still in this age have the influence of God's church here upon this earth. We still have the influence of God's Holy Spirit working through believers today to change the spiritual condition of this world. This tells us that this latter time of their kingdom will be a time when the transgressors have reached their fullness. This is a time when transgression and sin and evil will be worse than it ever has been in history before. It'll be like the times of Noah. It was in the days of Noah. When every intent of the thoughts of man's heart will be only evil continually. The wickedness of man will be great in the earth. The transgressors will have reached their fullness. At that time, it says in verse 23, again, a king shall arise. This is the Antichrist with a little horn. He will have fierce features. He will understand sinister schemes. His power, it says, shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and he shall prosper and thrive. This is the king who will arise as the Antichrist. He will have fierce features. The word features literally is his countenance or face. He will have an intensity and a fierceness in his face that shows a little bit of his nature. He'll be an intelligent person. It says he will understand sinister schemes. You know, Satan is a powerful enemy, a very intelligent enemy. And we never need to forget that because we have to understand the methods and the wiles that the devil uses. Well, Satan's man will be a man who has great understanding. Not the understanding of God, but intelligence will be there. He will understand, it says, particularly sinister schemes. These are dark or difficult sayings. Some have described it as he'll be a man who's proficient at double dealing. It says he'll be powerful. His power shall be mighty. He'll be a powerful leader. He'll be a political leader. He'll be a military leader. He'll even have a hand in economics and economic control of the world. But he says in particular, it says, but not by his own power. And that means that someone else will give him his throne and his power and his authority. And that person is Satan himself. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2 says, Satan, or the dragon, will give him his power and his authority. What will he do? Notice what it says there in verse 24. It says, he shall destroy fearfully. He will bring destruction upon the world, not only physical destruction, military destruction, but also spiritual destruction. And he'll do it, it says, fearfully, meaning that he will cause men to fear him, to stand in awe of him because of the great power that he has. He shall prosper, it says, and thrive. He'll rise to great prominence and great authority in the earth. And then it says, and he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. He will destroy nations. He will destroy kings. He will step all over people on his rise to power. And particularly, he will destroy the holy people, the people of Israel. And how will he do it? Look at verse 25. It says he'll initially do it through his cunning. The word cunning means his insight, again, or his understanding. It says he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. The word deceit, he will be a liar. He'll be a deceiver. He'll use treachery. And because of that, he will prosper. Look for a second at chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11, and go down and read verse 21. It says, and in his place shall arise a vile person. I believe this is the same person described back in chapter 8. This is the little horn. This is the Antichrist. But here he's a vile person to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, not initially. But he shall come in peaceably, and he shall seize the kingdom by intrigue. Again, treachery and deceit will be characteristic of his rule. Go back to Daniel chapter 8. He says, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. Prosperity will come to him because of his deceitful schemes, his sinister schemes. And he says he will exalt himself in his heart. He will be filled with pride, which is the very reason that Satan fell. You remember the description in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, where it describes the fall of Satan. And it says there that Satan said five times in his heart, I will. And the last being, I will be like the Most High God. So he was filled with pride. That will be the case with Satan's man, the Antichrist. And it says, as a result, he shall destroy many in their prosperity. In a time when men are prospering, or they think they are, and the world seems to be at peace, he says that is when destruction will come upon them. It says in the next verse, it says, why will he do this? What is his ultimate purpose? Look at the last half of verse 25. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. The prince of princes is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will rise even against the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is King of kings, Lord of lords, and described here as prince of princes. And though he rises against him, notice the last statement of verse 25, but he shall be broken without human means. Literally, he shall be broken without hands. It's kind of like the picture we see in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 45, when we see this great image that represents the times of the Gentiles, the rule of Gentiles over Israel. It says there'll be a stone that is cut out without hands that will smite that image on the feet and destroy the entire image. That stone cut out without hands that smites him is the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be broken. The Antichrist shall be broken by the Lord Jesus Christ without human hands at all. If you will turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, let's look at how he comes in peaceably. Daniel chapter 9 is a description of 77 or 70 weeks that are determined upon God's people Israel and their holy city of Jerusalem. The last of these sevens, the 70th seven, is this tribulation period. Notice what will take place. Look at verse 26. There'll be a period of 7 weeks or seven sevens, and then that'll be followed by a period of 62 sevens. It'll begin with the command that goes out to Nehemiah to rebuild the city walls, and it will end with the cutting off of the Lord Jesus Christ when he dies at Calvary. So it says in verse 26, after the 62 weeks, or after the 62 sevens, this is after 483 years of this 490-year prophecy have been completed, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, or nothing for himself. He will not receive what is rightfully his. And then it says, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city, that's Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. In one sense, this was fulfilled in AD 70, when the Roman general Titus came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed their temple. And that temple has not been rebuilt until this day. It will be sometime in the future. Because look at verse 27. And then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, who is the he? Well, we have to back up to verse 26. The prince who is to come. There are two princes described in verse 26. One is Messiah, the prince. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also mentioned in verse 25. The other is the prince who is to come, a prince who will come in the future. That is a reference, I believe, to the Antichrist. He says, when the Antichrist is come, he says, verse 27, he shall enter in peaceably because he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week or 1 7. Now, the many there is many from the people of Israel, from God's people Israel. He shall confirm or make a covenant with them for 7 years. And when he makes this covenant, he shall basically agree to allow Israel to worship in their temple, which will again be rebuilt. He'll allow them to bring their sacrifices and their offerings, and it'll seem like everything is wonderful. But notice what it says there in the middle of verse 27. But in the middle of the week, or in the middle of that 7-year period, after 3.5 years, it says, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. He shall break the covenant. He shall break the covenant with Israel, and the worship in the temple that they've been allowed for the first 3.5 years will cease. He says, on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. He says, and even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Notice the expression, on the wing of abominations there shall be one who makes desolate. This is referred to as the abomination of desolation, several places. What does it mean? And how long will it last? Is this will last, he says, until the consummation. And that which is determined by God is poured out on the desolate, or some believe on the one who will cause the desolation, the desolator. What does it mean? Well, this tribulation period, the 7-year period, the first half of that, first 3.5 years, will be different than the second half. The Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, will not present himself in an evil way. He will not have a satanic presentation of himself. He'll come in with cunning, with deceit, with treachery, with intrigue. He'll be a very charismatic leader. He'll be one who has answers to questions, and he'll enter peaceably. And it says he'll obtain his kingdom with flatteries. Some describe that as with smooth promises, like the covenant with Israel. He'll sign this covenant with Israel, allowing them to practice Judaism as they have. Yet, not everything is going to be wonderful during that time. Well, for instance, look with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24 describes to us what is commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples ask him questions about the end of the age. What are the signs of the end of the age? What are the signs of your coming? What are the signs when the temple is going to be destroyed? And he describes some of the things that will take place. And he says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." And one in particular, the Antichrist, will do that very thing. He will claim to be the Christ, and many will be deceived. He says, pay attention that you're not deceived. Verse 6, he says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet." This is not the end. This is just the beginning. He says, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." He says, all of these are just the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows is literally birth pains or birth pangs. It'll be the birth pains for Israel. That nation is going to be reborn, but they're going to have to go through a time of tribulation, a time of travail, as a woman travails in birth. And so this first half of this period will not be a wonderful time at all. It'll be different from the second half, but it'll still be characterized by false Christ, wars, famine, pestilence, earthquake. All of these things must take place. And so that's the characteristic of that age. But in the middle of that point, in the middle of that seven-year period, after 3.5 years, there will be a devastating change that takes place on the earth. Now, we really see where it originates. It starts, actually, not with Satan, and not with the Antichrist, but with God. Look with me in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. The book of Revelation is describing these events that take place during this tribulation period. In fact, chapter 6 through 16 are pretty much geared toward giving us a picture of what that seven-year tribulation period will be like. Well, in the middle of that week, or the middle of that seven-year period, here's what happens. Look at verse 7, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.'" Now go on and look at verse 13. "When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Now this woman is a picture of the nation of Israel. The male child that she gave birth to was the Lord Jesus Christ. So the dragon or Satan will persecute Israel after this happens. Now, but look at what happens here. War breaks out in heaven, but it's initiated by God. Michael, the archangel, and his angels fight against the dragon. And that is clearly identified as Satan, the devil, the serpent of old, the one who came and tempted Eve. The great dragon and his angels fight against Michael and his angels, and the dragon and his angels, they do not prevail. "Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the dragon and his angels," it says, "are cast out to the earth." A lot of people think that the Satan is in hell. Some people think he's the guardian of hell. That's not true. His dwelling place right now is the heavens. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of the wicked one in the heavenlies." That's where Satan and his angels are. Well, at this particular point in time, the middle point of this tribulation period, Satan and his angels are cast out from heaven to the earth. And it says the heavens will rejoice, but it says woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he only has a short time. He has 3.5 years left, and he knows that. He understands that. Satan understands more of Scripture sometimes than many Christians do. He understands that. And so he is cast out to the earth. Well, when that takes place, other significant changes take place as well. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Here's the description of the rise of the Antichrist and what will take place when that middle point of the tribulation period is reached. Look at verse 1. John writing as if he sees these things happen. And he says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," this is Satan, "gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Now look at verse 3. Here's what happens, and I believe this takes place in the middle of this. After Satan is cast out to the earth, I think that's when this takes place. John says, "I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded," a death wound. He says, "and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." Now notice what happens. This Antichrist, the beast, receives a mortal wound, but that wound is healed. Now, this is an imitation. This is an imitation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether he's actually raised from the dead or not. I'm not sure Satan has the power to do that. I believe that only God has that power. But I believe they'll certainly make it look like he was raised from the dead. And it's an amazing thing when we look back to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was raised from the dead, and there were ample proofs of the fact that he had been raised and was alive, and yet men rejected him. They continued to deny that he was the Christ, deny that he was the Son of God, and to deny that he had been raised from the dead. But here, when the Antichrist receives this mortal wound and it supposedly is healed, he says, what happens? All the world marvels and follows the beast. They're amazed by this. And notice it goes further, verse 4. And here's what Satan's been working toward all along. "And so they worshipped the dragon," Satan. All along, that has been his purpose, his intent. "I will be like the Most High God," he said. He wanted to be worshipped as God. He asked Jesus to fall down and worship him. Here, the world will worship the dragon, the one who gave authority to the beast, to the Antichrist. And not only do they worship the dragon or Satan, they also worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" The world will marvel and follow after these two evil creatures. Now, I believe this is the time that that the Antichrist will break the covenant with Israel. All worship of the temple will cease. And notice what it says in verse 5. "He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. There's that last 3.5 years. He speaks blasphemy against God. He blasphemes God. He blasphemes the name of God, the dwelling place of God, the people of God. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, and he sits as God in the temple showing or declaring himself to be God. This is what is referred to as, I believe, the abomination of desolation. The word abomination speaks of something that is detestable in God's eyes, something that he cannot abide, something that he cannot take. And the abomination of desolation is an abomination that makes desolate. The word desolate means empty. There is something that's going to happen that is an abomination in the sight of God and that will make something empty or desolate. I believe it is the temple itself. Keep your place right here and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 24 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 24. We'll go back to the Olivet Discourse and Jesus' explanation of the end times to his disciples. He tells them, beginning in verse 15, he gives them a warning about this abomination of desolation. He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," he says, "whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." The word flee means to flee to safety. "Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Jesus warned his disciples, and the warning is recorded here in the book of Matthew for the people of Israel, that when the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple, when you see it standing in the holy place, and this is the holy of holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the place of God's dwelling place in the temple in the midst of his people, when you see that abomination standing there, that which would cause the temple to be empty of God's presence, he says, then you need to flee. Because when that happens, Satan will turn his persecution particularly against the people of Israel, against the saints of God. He will make war. He says it's so terrible that you need to flee to the mountains. Get out of Judea. Get out of Jerusalem. Don't stop to take anything out of your house. Don't get any extra clothes. And he says it's going to be terrible for those who are pregnant, for those who are nursing babies. And he says pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. Pray that it doesn't. Then will be a time of great tribulation. Some people believe that only the second half is a time of tribulation. I believe the whole 7 years is a time of tribulation for Israel. But there's no question that the greatest tribulation will be that second half. It says it'll be so terrible that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But those will be shortened for the elect's sake. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 13. And we see what will take place. Go down with verse 6. Here is the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist, or the beast, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints. It was granted to him by God, ultimately, but by Satan as well, to make war with the saints, particularly the people of Israel, and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe in Israel, every tongue, every nation on the earth. They'll be under his control. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Those whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, he says, let him hear. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's saying to them, he's warning them, you need to listen and hear what God's word says and believe God's word. It says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. The beast, the Antichrist and his kingdom will one day go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Retribution is coming. Judgment is coming upon them. He says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And the word patience means the patient endurance. Enduring to the end is how people are going to be saved during this time period. Now, there will be a second beast that arises at this time as well. And he is described beginning in verse 11. This is the beast that rises up from the earth. John writes and says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. Again, imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like the dragon, like Satan. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. That's the Antichrist. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs. This beast will be a religious man, not so much military and political, but a religious man. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Takes us back in memory to the days of Elijah, where God used Elijah to demonstrate to Israel the one true God, the one who answered by fire. He'll be able to duplicate that miracle through a false sign. Verse 14, it says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. There'll be religious pressure to worship and to bow down before the beast himself, the Antichrist, and the image that will be set up of him. He says, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, or it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. The false prophet, that's who this is, the second beast, is the religious leader, the false prophet. He will enforce the worship
of the Antichrist and the image through economic sanctions. He'll have religious power, but he'll also have economic sanctions. Each person will be required to take the mark of the beast or the name of the beast or the number of the beast in their right hand or in their foreheads, or they will not be allowed to buy or sell. The scriptures tell us that this will be a terrible time of tribulation. And then in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Jesus makes this statement to his disciples. He warns them and says, "Those who endure to the end will be saved." In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Apostle John writes to seven churches that are in Asia. And he writes to them, and he writes, I believe, to people, churches who will have to go through that tribulation period. And in each one of those messages to those seven churches, he says, to him who overcomes, there will be salvation and blessing. There will be life. There will be an escape from the second death, spiritual death. He says, the patience and faith of the saints. The word patience, again, means endurance. You will have to endure to the end. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 makes it very clear that anyone during that period who takes the mark of the beast and anyone who worships the beast will suffer eternal judgment and eternal separation from God. Look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, notice, anyone, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And the person who does this, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Now, how long will it last? Look at verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience, or the patient endurance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Clearly, when you look at those statements there, living during the tribulation period, this is not a dispensation of God's grace. It's not like the situation we have today. Today, the gospel message is a very simple message, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that Christ was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He died on Calvary for our sins. And all who will trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe that He died for their sins and rose again, are saved. Saved forever. We receive the gift of everlasting life. And it's all by God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. During that time, it'll be not just believe and you're saved for all eternity. It will be those who endure patiently throughout that period of tribulation. Endure unto the end, meaning the end of their lives. In other words, they endure and refuse to take the mark and refuse to worship the beast or his image, even if it means their death. Or they endure all the way to the end of the tribulation period. But anybody who takes the mark, anybody who worships the beast, they will suffer eternal separation from God. Now, what about us? What about the church, the body of Christ? The question many people ask is, will we have to go through any portion of this tribulation period, through any of this seven-year period of tribulation? Well, the answer to that question is no, we will not. Now, the reasons why we will not have to go through it, the scriptural reasons why not, we will deal with that next week. We'll also look at the real purpose, the purpose of God for this 7 years of tribulation. Many people focus so much on Satan and what he's doing during this time period, and Satan's man, the Antichrist, and Satan's prophet, the false prophet, that they think that Satan's initiating all this. We've already got a little bit of a glimpse of that this morning when we look at what initiates the rise of the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation. It actually begins with God, the war in heaven. And so we're going to look at next time. This is God's purpose being worked out here. And we're going to look at next time the fact that the tribulation period is a part of what the Scriptures describe as the day of the Lord or the day of Jehovah. And we will look at that next Sunday morning, the Lord willing.